We're going to talk this morning about the sin of ambition, or when ambition becomes sin. When we were in the Old Testament, I brought a message on this, and I thought today we'd close out, see what Brother James had to say. Our text would be in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In this section of the Epistle, James is talking about selfish ambition when it's in the church. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Father, your word is truth. Lord Jesus, you prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth, by your word. And Lord, we are here before you this morning. And we ask that your word will have its way in our lives today. It will do what you sent it out to do. If there's no people here today that don't know you, I pray this will be a day of salvation. I pray that you will bind any spirits that may come in here to cause disruption or to try to steal the word. And I thank you for everything that you do for us. And may this message and this service glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, just hours before he went to the cross, was talking with his church, his disciples. And he gave them and us a very great promise. You know, these men had walked away from their jobs, from their families. And for 3 years had been following Jesus. They ate with him. They'd been through good and bad together. And they always assumed that as their rabbi, he was going to be there in a physical sense. And Jesus has told them, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't follow me now. Well, this, of course, upset them. And I can imagine they were thinking, what do we do now? You know, we turned our backs on our old life to follow you. We've given up everything to follow you. Now what are we going to do if you're not going to be here? And in John 16, in this discourse, this is just hours before he goes to the cross, the Lord gives his church a promise, then and now. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What a beautiful promise. You know, the Jews anticipated God's Spirit living in them. They understood those promises from the Old Testament. And Jesus, in essence, has said to his church, look, I'm leaving you physically, but my Spirit's going to come and live in you. And you remember, he had told them at one time, the Holy Spirit was with them, but not in them. And the Bible says Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the Spirit of God was an outside influence, if you will, with them, But Jesus said there's coming a day he'll be in you. Well, that's to be desired among all God's people. And we're going to talk for the next Sunday or two about being filled with the Spirit. It's a commandment. It's not an option. We are to be filled. And I hear the excuses given today, and don't take this personally, but they're weak arguments. They're unscriptural, unfounded. Nowhere in the Bible will you read that the gifts of the Holy Ghost died with the apostles. What died is faith. Faith in the church. The faith to step out and act on what the Spirit tells us. I was a little interested when I was reading Adam Clark this week. On this section of James, he said at this time in history, the Jews were on a big evangelical move to try to make proselytes. And it was probably stirred by the church. The church were out winning souls. So he said the Jews were out trying to win souls. And their attitude was, if we can't convert them, we'll kill them. So he said there were skirmishes going on between Rome and the Jews, between Jews and pagans. And they said when James is talking about war and murder, that he is probably drawn off of this picture of what's going on in his world. And he uses it as an allegory to show the church what's going on in their world. Now, I read to you this promise of Jesus. And I have to ask myself, if Jesus made this promise to the church, and this is Jesus' will for the church, what's going on? I love John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus says his heart, not only with the Father, but with the disciples. He says, I would that those that you have given me may be with me where I am. And praise God, we believe that. Someday we'll be with him. But while we're here, he says, I wish that those you gave me would be one. As you are one and I am one. That they would be one in us. He said, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Now, Jesus' prayers are answered. I have no doubt about that. I don't think one word of Jesus ever fell to the ground. But what's wrong in the church? If we're not where we're called to be, whose fault is that? Is it ours? Is it the devil's? Is it the culture we live in? Well, I remember a man that I counseled. He's gone now. He passed away. Vietnam War vet. Saw a lot of nasty things. And one day we were talking, and he had a problem with abuse. He was a thumper, what I call a thumper. And his wife didn't have any thumper. Put her back in her place. And we were talking about it one day. He came to see me, and he's just all tore up. He said, well, you know, in Vietnam, I said, stop right there. What's Vietnam got to do with you thumping on your wife? Well, I'm trying to tell you why I do what I do. And I said, and you're going to sit there and lie to me. I said, let me give you a suggestion. Go home, look in the mirror, and I said, that guy that's looking back at you is the center of all your problems. It's not Vietnam, it's not your mom and dad, it's not the way you were raised. I said, you thump on her because you choose to. Made him mad. He didn't come around me for a couple months. One day he came over and he said, you know, you were right. I said, there's no help for you, brother. No help. A psychologist can't help you. I said, not even the Lord can help you until you realize you are the center of your problem. Then you got something to work with. You can go, I said, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a problem. And the Lord says, I'll fix that. Now, James is talking to a church, and he says, what are you guys fighting about? He says, why are you guys fighting? That's a good question. Jesus prayed that we, or not prayed, Jesus promised his spirit to his church. And he said, he will teach you all the truth. Not some of the truth, not parts of the truth, all of the truth. I love that in his prayer when he said, Father, I have made you known to these guys, and I will continue to make you known. We cannot exhaust God. I don't care if you live to be 200 years old, you will not exhaust God. What you can know about him, what he can be revealed to you, you will never exhaust. And I believe in eternity, we'll never know God, all that we can know about God. He's God. But he's going to reveal himself to us. But today we're talking about in the church. Why are we not one as the Lord asked us to be? He prayed to the Father and said, I want them to be one. He said to his church, I'm not leaving you alone. My spirit will be in you. Paul said to the Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Every believer who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him has the mind and the heart of Christ. Then why do we fight among ourselves? When you think about that, why should we argue? Why should we push our agendas? Because that's what we're comfortable with. God freaks me out, man. You know, he says, my ways aren't your ways, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. And the Bible says the flesh cannot accept the things of God. It is foolishness. I saw some Sunday school this morning. I saw something in my personal reading. And God had the Israelites camp around the tabernacle after it was erected. And he had every one of them facing in. Now, they're in enemy territory. They've got people that want to wipe them out. They don't want them turning to Canaan. And you would think God would put them in the tabernacle facing out. But God says, I got your back. That's how I read that. God says, I got your back. You face into the tabernacle. Keep your eyes on me. This is what God was saying. I'm the one that's going to deliver you. In the church today, we have factions, schisms, cliques, whatever you want to call it. And yet, we all say that we're God's children. Yet we have the Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit argue with himself? Does he contradict the Word? No. But neither does he push himself forward. James said, who is approved among you? Let him show it his wisdom by meekness. You don't like the old men, don't meek is weak. I'm a man. I'm weak about me. Meekness is power control. Something else I saw this week. Never looked at it this way before. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, in his letters to the church, is talking to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. Jesus said, you say, I'm full, I'm rich, I have nothing that I need. And Jesus said, when I look at you, I'll see that you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. And Jesus says something to his church. And we try to use that today for an evangelical text, and that's pulling that out of context, and it shouldn't be used that way. That's my opinion. It should not be used that way. We try to sing to the lost, behold, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Poor Jesus knocking at your heart's door. It's cold out there. You going to let Jesus stand there? Knock, 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 knock. Jesus was talking to his church. His people. How did he get outside?
I thought he was the head of the church. I thought he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is. But he's still meek. His church pushed him outside, closed the door in his face, said, "We got this, Lord." And I was reading that this week, and that hit me, and I thought, why didn't you just kick the door and say, "Hey, you can't put me outside." The Lord said, "Because I'm meek. I don't push myself." So he said to the church, "Hey, I'm knocking, church, I'm knocking on the door. Would you please let me back in? And if you will," he said, "I promise I'll sit down and eat with you." That's fellowship. He said, "You know, I'll sit down and fellowship." But the church had to open the door. Jesus didn't force his way in. He didn't try to come in through a window. He didn't push his rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't push any of that. They pushed him out the door, and he says, "Well, come on, God, let me back in." And we think because of that in the church that we're okay. If nobody's dying, we must be doing God's will. I mean, we got all these ideas and nobody's dropping dead. It becomes the new normal. That is a scary thing in the church, church. When we grieve the Holy Spirit and we push him out, he does not kick the door down. He does not come in and say, "You don't know who you're messing with, Jack. I am the Holy Spirit." He doesn't do that. He withdraws. And we're in what we think is normal, and it's twisted. And the devil loves it when the church is here. Now we're operating in the flesh. We say we're operating in the spirit. You know, well, we're not always going to agree on everything, brother. We are, if we're one in Christ. If I have an idea, and we're talking about reaching the lost, and somebody comes up with a better idea, I ought to be able to say, "Man, that's a good idea. Let's go with that." Remember what Jesus' agenda was when he came here? "I've come here to open prison doors, to set the people bound that by sin free. I've come here that you might have life and have it to the full." He's not talking about a two-car garage with a Mercedes and both stalls. He's talking about spiritual life. Okay? God really doesn't care if you own a brand new vehicle or if you own something that you're holding together with baling wire and a stick. God's not interested in that. He's interested in your spiritual walk, your spiritual life. So here James has this church and they're cussing and they're fighting, and Adam talks that there's these wars going on. And James is using that to say, "Look how you're acting, church. You have agendas. And they're not God's. They're yours. But you put God's name on, that's the easiest thing in the world to do." "Well, brother, I believe the Holy Spirit has told me." I remember one time I was in town and this gentleman approached me and this business and heart bill was starting to go under. And he came up and said, "The Lord has told me that you are to take over." I said, "Really? He hadn't said anything to me." "Well, I'm telling you that God, you know, I'm a prophet, I'm prophesying, that God has chosen you to take this over." I said, "Do me a favor, go back and talk to him again." I said, "Because when God tells me to take it over, I'll jump on it." I said, "You know how busy I am? I pastor a church, then I was on city council. I got all this stuff going on, and you think I'm the man to take over this ministry that's failing in Hartville?" He said, "Well, I'll go ask God and see who else he has." Good night. You're first thing, Rick, but God does have somebody in second strength. You see what we do? "Well, I know this is God's plan for the church because this is the one I like. So it must be God's." James says, wait a minute, what is going on, church? Jesus prayed that his church would be one, as he and the Father are one, and you can't get any closer together than that. And he has commissioned his church. He told his group, don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Because Jesus was saying, this ministry I've called you to, you will not do it unless you're filled with the Spirit. You can't do it. We're in a spiritual war. Did you know that? We are in a war. And whether you want to fight or not, you're in this war. If you're a Christian. Or you're on the other side. There's no gray area. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against me. Either you're gathering in or you're scattering abroad. I like that. It doesn't leave room for me to wonder. You know, are you gathering in? Well, no, then you're scattering. Are you on my side? Well, mostly no, then you're against me. You can't mostly be on Jesus' side. You have to be on the side. Just like I tell people, Jesus doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. And he has every right to make that demand. Okay. James says, as long as there's bitter jealousy, it just opens the door for all kinds of things that are actually works of the flesh that don't belong in the church. The King James says, bitter envy. So I looked up envy. In the Hebrew, or in the Greek, I'm sorry, the word is zelos. Where we get our word for zealous. It's zelos. It means to have zeal or enthusiasm. The root word means to boil over or cease. That's not a good threat. That's not the good side of ambition. James says, you are embittered. Is what the Greek says, bitter. You are embittered. You are boiling. You are seething. And he said, that's not the Spirit of God. That's not how God works. He said, that's unspiritual. Sensual. One translation says sensual. It means it's the flesh. Well, now, brother, God understands that we are flesh and blood, and yea, we have the sin nature, which we will have until we exchange this body for the immortal body that's coming. Paul said in Romans 8, blessed are those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said there's no condemnation for them. Romans 7 is used a lot, and I think in a wrong way, and that's just my opinion. I don't think Paul's talking about Paul as a Christian. And I've heard that preached and taught like that, and we use it, church, as an excuse to sin. Now, Paul said, I don't know why I do what I do. The good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, I do. And it's always present with me, and he says, I am a slave to sin. How many of you believe that is a picture of a Christian? Don't raise your hand, please. Think about that. I'm a slave to sin. Then what am I trying to tell other people about? You need to get saved so you'll still be a slave to sin, but you'll be a sanctified slave to sin. At the end of Romans 7, Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank God that with my mind, or with my body, I serve the law of sin, and with my mind, the law of God. And I read that one day, and I said, Lord, is Paul condoning that? And the Lord said, you choose which one you follow. Before Christ, I could sit there with Paul and say, you know, I know what's good, but I just can't do it. I used to do things before I was a Christian, and people would say, why did you do that? And I could honestly say, I don't know. You know, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I drink so I puke and fall down in the puke. Nasty. You ever wake up in a puddle of puke? It's nasty. Or why I get drunk, wake up, and I've urinated all over myself. Well, that's just the side they don't show on the TV commercials. They show all these nice, pretty people sipping beer, you know. Show the guy laying his own urine. He's drinking the same thing they are. But I'm getting sidetracked. What I'm saying is you just said, why do you do that? I said, I don't know. I just don't know. But you see, Christian, you have a choice. If you are a child of God, yes, you have the flesh. You have bending towards doing what you want to do. Okay? Not a propensity to sin. Nobody sins to sin. Every sin we commit is for self-gratification. It's what I want. Adam and Eve did it. The angels did it. The angel itself in the verse to say. There wasn't a nature of sin there. There wasn't a propensity to sin. I never got up as a sinner. So I'm going to sin today. Let me look at my list of sins and see which sins I'm going to do. Once I was introduced to Jesus Christ, once I received His Spirit, I saw sin in there. You know what, in the church? It ain't about you or me, it's about Jesus. Amen. My agendas and your agendas don't amount to a hill of beans. We need to know what His agenda is. How do we find that out? We read the Word, we pray, we fast. Well, you lost me there, preacher. Went to meddling. James talking to the church, and he loves them. He loves these people. He says, you know, all this that you're doing, it just compounds. Once we start walking in the flesh, and this is very sad, some of the churches have become like Samson. What a sad thing for the Bible to say. Samson, the Nazarite, never got a haircut. You know, strong, nobody could figure his strength out. And once he told the lie, well, you need to shave my head. He said, Samson, the Philistines are on you. And he jumped up and said, I will shake myself as before. It seems that Samson would tremble when the Spirit of God would come on him. And he stood there shaking himself, and it said he didn't know that the Lord had left him. And in the church, when we grieve the Spirit of God and we push Him out, we don't know that He's gone. And the only option we have is to act in the flesh. When we push the Spirit of God out, and I showed you from Revelation 3, He doesn't kick the door in. He doesn't kick you by the goozle and say, you will listen to me. He goes, well, okay. And that becomes normal. And in every sense of the word, for the church, it's abnormal. Very abnormal. But we become so abnormal in that sense of walking in the flesh, that's natural to us. We think it must be God, because that's not enough. This is the name of the Christian church. It's not the name of a Christian bar and grill. You know. Now, am I saying the Holy Spirit is not in this church? No. That's not my call. But I'm saying that any individual believer or any incorporated group of believers can grieve the Spirit of God and push Him out. And He's not a guy that kicks in the door. He just stands out there and knocks. Says, guys, let me back in. Paul was addressing the church of Corinth, and they had the same problems going on. Remember, James said, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. It builds upon itself. When we're in the flesh, we continue to be in the flesh, and the further we go in the flesh, the more depraved we get. And we just pull out the stops. And it's a big old Tommy Brook, as my Irish ancestors used to say. It's a jockey for who's going to be in control. I was praying this morning, I said, Lord, you're the head of the church. How can the church exist apart from you? We can, but we're not really the church. Church means called out ones. We feel called out. We say we're called out. And everything we do is because we're called out. But we'll blow nothing but stump all over your boxes. But when we grieve the Spirit and we don't line in, we're no different than the Masons or, you know, the Knights of Columbus, any other fraternity or whatever you call those guys. We're just no different. The sad thing is that we become desensitized to the Spirit of Christ. And he knocks and he knocks and he knocks and his church says, somebody knocking? I keep hearing something. Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth and they were having the same problem. Well, see, this isn't unique to our age. Paul says, I fear. This is 2 Corinthians. I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Oh, not in the church. We don't gossip. That's just Christian concern. You know, we got to talk about the church so we know what to pray for. I remember a sister asking me one time about a couple that was having marital problems, knew that I was pretty good, and said, you need to tell me what's going on so I know how to pray. I said, here's an idea. Mind your own business and pray. God knows what's going on, and it's none of your business. He doesn't need to tell you that. Oh, that offended her. Somebody else was one lady in church on me later and said she really wonders if you're saved or not, because you're just so blunt sometimes. Well, in the spirit of love. Well, I was in the spirit of love. Don't stick your nose where it don't belong. If God wants you to know, he'll tell you. If they want you to know, they'll tell you. Paul, his second letter, this is the Corinthians are questioning his authority as an apostle. Should we listen to Paul? And Paul says, you know, Jesus Christ has given me this authority as a minister, not to tear you down, but to build you up. But he said, church, pick a side. Do you want me to come in love or with a rod? Paul said, I'm coming there to sit behind him and take names. Since you think that that's how God works. See, that's meekness, that's power, control, contained. Paul said, I have every right to come among you with a rod. I have every right to hand out church discipline. But he said, that's not what I want to do. I want to come to you in love. And let's get this worked out. It's going out of control. James said, church, when you operate like this, do you see what it does to the church? It destroys it. It destroys the faith, especially of baby Christians. When I first got saved, oh man, I loved all Christians. If they were Christians, I had my brother and my sister. And I was in this church and these brothers and sisters kind of introduced themselves. And this one guy came up and shook my hand. I called him brother so-and-so and one of the deacons of the church stepped up and said, you better walk in. Somebody needs to take his time in. Hey, man, that's my brother you're talking about. Well, he proceeded to tell me the dirt on this brother that I didn't want to know. I didn't have to know. And when baby Christians are in our fellowship, they're watching us. Where you want to go out there watching us, they're going to see how these people have been Christians for 40, 50 years. How do they act? How do they interact with one another? And they see us talking about love and unity of the Spirit, and we're all in this for the same thing. But we got baptisms, and we're tore this way, and we're tore that way, and we're arguing about one another, and we're running one another down. And God help us, some of them will walk out of the church and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Where's this love you talked about? I was GDS director one year at the Nazarene Church. We had all these kids. And boy, they were unruly and rowdy. And I spent the day in prayer and fasting. Not bragging on me. I just felt like, God, if I'm going to be over all these kids, I've got to be praying and fasting. I was praying for the teachers. I was praying for the lessons. And they were hanging. There's about 40, 50 kids in there. Well, they were acting up. And I could see that the lady trying to teach them the songs were getting frustrated. And I walked in and I said, stop right now. Everything stopped. Kids look at me. They all stand there and all of a sudden, these people are taking time out of their schedule. They got other things they could be doing, but they want to share the love of Jesus Christ with you. I said, you could at least have the good manners to listen. All them kids' heads dropped. I started walking out there and the Holy Spirit said, you know, most of those kids come from broken homes. And he said, you're trying to teach them about a foundation they've never known. It makes them nervous. And the only way they know to handle that is to act up. Oh. Holy Spirit had a different agenda than I did. Finally, I'm under control. I will hit kids. Yeah. I told them that. Well, I will hit you. I don't care. I've been in jail before. I could stand out of vacation, three hops in a clock. That wasn't the Holy Spirit's agenda. He said, you need to show them love. Adam Clark says that James gives us the proprieties of this wisdom. Remember God's wisdom. Which are not to be found in such detail as any of the rabbinical writers. It is another word for the life of God in the soul of man or true religion. What you and I are supposed to be examples of to those outside and to those inside is what happens in the soul of a man or a woman when Jesus Christ rules. Yeah. I can tell the message. I've been where you at. And Jesus Christ broke that bondage in my life. You don't believe me, look at my dress. You can tell I don't do meth anymore. I can look at the drunkard and say, you can beat that alcoholism. And don't let some, don't let somebody tell you you're sick, because you're not sick. You're a sinner. You're in bondage to a sin that a lot of men and women have been in bondage to, and Jesus Christ can break that. Paul said in Romans 5, hope does not make us ashamed because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. That's through the Holy Spirit. Church, we can't afford to grieve Him. We all get good ideas and things that we think might cause this church to grow. The Holy Spirit hit me up the other day. I told you, I've been praying for you all to be filled with the Spirit. And this thought hit me. Are you praying that because it makes your job easier? Ooh. I didn't look at it that way. But we're praying for the church to grow. Are we wanting the church to grow because people are being saved and lives are being changed and they want to come here and be discipled? Or is it so we can tell the assemblies, we got 200 on Sunday. We're catching up to you. God doesn't hear what's going to pray. Next week, we're going to talk about the commandment to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God commands you and I to be filled with the Spirit. Not a little bit. To be filled. To let Him permeate every area of our life. And I'll give you just a little taste of what's going on. You have to want that. You have to want God to permeate every area of your life.
you have to want to surrender your will and say, God, I'm just making a terrible mess of things. You take my life. I didn't do that until I answered the call to preach. And I knelt that weeping bench in the Nazarene church and I said, God, all I got to give you is me, and I'm going to give you every bit of me, but I've been finding out over the years I didn't give him all of me. Because he keeps popping up with stuff. You need to give this to me. That's all I really did. No. And my wife sometimes will say that I've said things that 20 years ago, I'm pretty sure I didn't, but I can't remember back that far, so how do you argue with that? You know, I'm pretty sure I didn't say that. God doesn't play those kind of games. I can say, well, I thought I gave you that, and he'll say, no, you didn't. Okay. This isn't a message to hammer this church. This is a message to warn us. I believe this is what God wanted in this message. He says, don't let the flesh become your normal. It should shake us up if we think that the Spirit of God is not here. It should cause us to pray and repent with tears and say, as David, Lord, don't take your Spirit. Would you stand on the bridge? James wasn't down this church. It's too late. It's it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, turn around. Turn around. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'd invite you to do so. Why do you ask us to come up front? Because Jesus said to publicly, nobody here's going to make fun of you. I'll be thrilled. If you're here and you're a Christian and you know, if you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit, if you're walking in the flesh, make things right with the Lord. And tell him, I repent of that. And I will walk by your Spirit. That's what he wants.
Come out of sadness from wherever you fell. Come broken hearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come heal. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has a sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden. Lay down your strength. All who are broken, lift up your faith. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. The hopeless and those who have strayed, come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's death for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has a sorrow, heaven can cure. Lay down your burdens, lay down your cares. All who are broken, lift up your faith. Wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Fall in his arms. Come as you are. O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. Come as you are.